All right, so as we are going through and we're kind of getting into the twilight of Jacob's life, this patriarch, you know, we are so blessed to see how God does work all things out for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And remember, there in Romans chapter 8, his purposes are to conform us into the image of Christ. So that's through brokenness and trials and failure and redemption and all those things that go in our journey and our walk with the Lord. But we can identify with the patriarchs. We can identify with Noah. We can identify with Abraham. We can identify with Isaac and now with Jacob, that, you know, their faith wasn't perfect. They failed big time at times, you know. But it's how they responded. And so many times, like Pastor Bill says, it's not so much how you start, it's how you end. You know, our faith is challenged each and every day. The Bible tells us in Peter that our faith is more precious than gold. It's by our faith that we're saved from the wrath of God. We are brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have a personal, intimate relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We also know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 it says we walk by faith and not by sight. And so our faith is so important. We see the faith, this is the same faith that is exemplified in our patriarchs. When you think of Noah, God calling Noah in a real decadent society to build an ark when it never did rain. You think of Abram, this man who is Ur of the Chaldees, the land of the Babylonians, a pagan land, and the Lord calling him to come on out from that land, and he'll make a great nation from his seed. This man had no, his wife couldn't have kids, you know? And then we go on, and then we see God's faithfulness in their lives as they respond to God's call by faith and how it blesses God. And then last week, as we ended off, what a beautiful story of redemption and forgiveness and tears of joy as this, you know, what a dysfunctional family this is, you know, when you look at Jacob's family, you know, two wives, couple of maid servants. He has about 12 kids from these four different women. Complicated life there. He had a lot of drama going on in his life. But, you know, through it all, he kept the faith. And especially, you know, dealing with Joseph, tragically taken from him. And Joseph tragically taken from his parents, especially from, you know, from Jacob. But through it all, we see that God was working in their lives, perfecting faith, working through the trials, working through their failures, and bringing them to that place of redemption where we left off last week in Genesis 45. Where now Jacob can see at the twilight of his life as he's old, and he's about to go home to be with the Lord. But the wonderful blessing is that all the sons are together. There's forgiveness. There's repentance, there's redemption. And also in Jacob's life, there was release. You see, last week, as we saw the boys and them loving each other and forgiving each other, and now they're coming back to Canaan with carts from Pharaoh and new clothes and all of this, you know, forgiven. They're just loaded with blessing. You know, Jacob thought, you know, he had held on to Benjamin. His life was bound up in his only son. I'm sure Benjamin, he couldn't sign up for anything, little league nothing, you know what I mean? He couldn't leave the house. He had to be at his father's side. Because as his brother said, his life was bound in the lad's life. But he had to release him because of the severe famine. You know, remember Jacob, he's a manipulator. He was one who always had to have control. And throughout his entire life, I mean, he's always trying to, you know, do these wheeling and dealings, but God is breaking him from that. He gets to the place of desperation that he has to, in faith, release his only son that his whole life was bound up, which his life should have been bound up in the Lord, not in his kids. But remember, he had to release them. He released all the boys, and he had to wait in faith. But you see, God honored that faith, brought him back exceedingly abundantly beyond all that he could ask or think. Judah's life, he had to step forward in faith and repent of all his shenanigans in his life and his times that he's used deceit and he lied. He was an immoral guy, this, that, and the other. He's the one that came up with the plan to sell his brother, you know, 23 years ago. But we see last week, that Judah was a man who repented of his sins. He was not the same man that he was 20 years. And in faith, he pleaded with Pharaoh, who he didn't know was his brother. He pleaded for his younger brother, Benjamin. But he had to do it in faith. And he was blessed with not just forgiveness, but Joseph revealed himself in blessing and grace and all that. And then, of course, Joseph, in faith, had to forgive. Could you imagine being ripped out of your families, especially your dad, who you're so close, just suddenly taken away, couldn't say any goodbyes? Encourage you to listen to Alistair Begg is going through the life of Joseph, and he's such an awesome teacher. I was listening to him this afternoon, and he does such a great job of going into Joseph's life as he was 17 and being taken from his dad. You know, here you go out for an errand looking for your brothers, never to come home again, you know, and it's just all the pain and all the sorrow. Just a remarkable life, Joseph. But he had to, in faith, forgive. And so it is with you and I. When we see God reveal his grace and his forgiveness and his redemption and being able to bless exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, what Jacob was experiencing, we need to know that they did it by faith. These things, you don't experience God in a powerful way by just kicking back in unbelief. There's going to be times in our life, in our journey with the Lord, where it's going to require times where we need to release relationships. We need to release ambition, release whatever it is, like Jacob, something we're holding on, control over whatever. And God's going to work with us. And it might be a difficult time, might be a famine where it forces us, where there's no other options, where I have to just give it up. People who like control over people and over things, you know, unfortunately got to go through difficult times, like a severe famine where Jacob ran out of options. He had to release, but in faith he was blessed. There's going to be times in our life like Judah, we're going to have to repent because we're sinners. We're wicked sinners. I mean, we all look good right now in front of one another, you know. It's all everything's praise the Lord. We get ourselves into some unreal stuffs, you know, because we're sinners. And there's going to be times where God is going to call us to repentance. And we want forgiveness. We want the blessing. But just like Joseph held back his identity in that blessing, you got to show me the repentance. How sorry are you really for your lifestyle, what you're doing? You see, we have this misconception here in, you know, kind of in the church that, oh, God just forgives everybody. Everybody's saved and everything. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Jesus, that was how he began his ministry, repent for the kingdom of God is near. It doesn't matter what we've done, but we need to turn to God in sincerity. Judah did that in faith. He was blessed with redemption, forgiveness. And so I guess as we go through these, you know, stories, I mean, they're awesome stories and everything, but I think the Lord is speaking to us, you know, here and now today, that we too are on a journey of faith, and there's going to be seasons of our life where we're going to have to not just hear the word, but be doers of the word, like Bob Haig was teaching on Sunday morning. You know, like it says there in Hebrews, some of them, they missed out because they didn't take the word of God. They didn't receive it in faith. They didn't apply it to their life. They came short of the promised land. And I think so many times in our life, we hear stories, we're like, yeah, it's good. You know, Old Testament has a good story of redemption and forgiveness, kind of touching. But meantime, in my life, I'm not exhibiting that faith. So as we go through this, may the Lord minister to you and to us that if we want revival, as Jacob's spirit was revived, as he was blown away by the grace of God, that remember this, it requires faith, because that's what God is doing in your life tonight and in my life. And God will continue to work in us, even through difficult times, to perfect that faith, because it is more precious than gold. It is what sustains us. And so as we finished off there, we find that Joseph, his spirit is revived as he hears that, Jacob, his spirit is revived as he hears that Joseph is not just alive, but all these wagons of blessing. And then his name, Israel, in verse 28. And he is so stunned and overjoyed. He just basically says, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. This is like, it doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better than this. I just want to go home. I just want to see him and I want to go home. And I think for all of us, this is the ultimate. I think God wants to, if we do follow him in faith, that our last breath on this earth, that we can look back and say, you know what? It's all good. God has been so good to me. Despite my unfaithfulness, you know, it is enough. It's time to go home to be with the Lord. But God has more for him. So his life is revived, is changed, and now he's headed out. The good news, kind of like the gospel message went out from the sons, and now he's relocating or moving his entire family and all their possessions. All 70 of them are called to go down to Egypt to be with Joseph. And so chapter 46, verse 1, it says, so Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Notice again his name from Jacob changed to Israel, which means ruled by God. And so he's experiencing this spiritual revival in his life. And as he's relocating in faith, going down to Egypt to see Joseph, there's certain fears. He's excited to see Joseph, but the whole fact of moving the entire family, his children, grandchildren, all their possessions, at his age down in Egypt. Remember Moses, he had that intense dream of how they were going to be treated down there in Egypt. And he was afraid. You know, whenever you move your entire family, especially if you're an elderly person or old people don't like to move. You know, I mean, you see there in Fukushima over there in the prefecture, I mean, everybody is dug out on the place because of, you know, the nuclear reactors and all that contamination and stuff. But you see these old farmers still holding on there. It's like, I'm not going to move. You know, this is my life. And then we're going, you know. Some of our relatives, they don't move. Dad, come on, just go out, you know, go to Mililani or something. It's like, no, I don't go to Mililani. Stay right here, Kapahulu. No, come on, you're retired. You get in the car, go to Mililani. No, stay right here. You know, it's like there's something with security with older people and their family and possessions and things like that. It was no different with Jacob. He had much more. But now he Joseph is calling him to come down into Egypt. Man, that's a big step of faith. But you see, as he goes, Beersheba is the southernmost place there in Israel before you go into Egypt. It's a historical place. You remember Abraham was there when he made a covenant with Abimelech, and he had a tamarisk tree, and then he called upon the name of the Lord. He called him the everlasting God. Isaac also was in Beersheba. We find in Isaac building an altar there, calling upon the Lord. And so this Jacob, now his spirit is revived. He is coming with everything that he has. He's responding in faith to the call of Joseph. But notice, before he enters into Egypt, he stops to worship the Lord. He begins to seek the Lord. We don't see this for so many chapters. All those years that he thought Joseph was dead tragically and things like that, he just had a real kind of a bitter spirit, real negative, in some of the comments he makes about his sons and everything. But now his spirit is revived, and now what does he do? He goes and he begins to worship with everything he has. He doesn't leave anything back there in Canaan. He set out with all that he had. He comes to Beersheba. He offers sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. He's calling upon the Lord. This is an indication. This is a sign when our spirit is alive in us. We have a desire to worship the Lord on our own. Just to thank the Lord. Can you imagine this? He has this excitement, anticipation of seeing Joseph, but at the same time, he has this apprehension and this fear of going down into Egypt, wondering what's going to happen to, you know, my grandchildren, all. I mean, you know, but what does he do? Is he begins to worship God, to thank the Lord, praising the Lord, getting the right perspective, offering sacrifices, and he comes with everything he has. See, this is the way for you and I when we, especially if you're going to relocate or you're going to move or you're going to do something, but you know, when we recognize the goodness of God as he recognized all these wagons coming up. I mean, you know, he is just hoping that Benjamin comes back. They got a few sacks of corn or whatever, you know. He sees this caravan, like, what is this? Your son Joseph is a what? This just blows him away, almost has a heart attack right then and there. But how does he respond to the goodness and the grace of God? He responds by thanking God, bringing everything he has before the Lord. I wonder, do we respond like that when we really worship the Lord? Do we really bring everything? Or are we holding out something on the side, you know? Easy to sing songs, hard to bring everything though. But the Lord knows. You remember Jesus with the widow and her mite as he was in the temple, observing how people were worshiping. And he said to his disciples that she gave more than everybody else. Although two mites is like less than a cent, because everybody gave out of their abundance, but she gave all that she had. And so know this, this is true worship, but it's always a response. He's not worshiping God to get anything from him. He already has everything. His son is back. His sons have changed. They're all together as a family, and they're going to worship the Lord there at Beersheba. Notice in verse 2, and God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. As he sets his heart to seek the God of his father Isaac, and he's in this place of worship, God speaks. God gives him vision. God calls him specifically by name. You know, so many times we want to see God. We want to, oh God, you know, I want to do this for you. I want to do that and this and that. And we, you know, hey, but you know what? We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How many times God ministers to us when we're all alone worshiping him? We get so restless, right? We get up in the day or whatever. We just want to do everything else. But to actually sit quietly before the Lord with your Bible, go out to the park, surf, go wherever you want to go. But to actually, you know, set this time and start just worshiping him, thinking of him, thanking him. That's why when we were praying, some of the brothers and sisters that were praying, just thanking God for this day. We're so blessed. Our church is so blessed. We're always looking at what we don't have, not thanking God enough for all the blessings that what we do have. And so as he's in this place, God is speaking to him. God hasn't spoke to him like this in over 20 years. And how does God speak to him? God speaks to him intimately, and God encourages him and gives him faith with his presence. He says, I am God. God of your father, do not be afraid. Go down to Egypt. I will make you a great nation. Notice all the I's that God is saying. I am God. I will make. I will go down. I will surely bring you up in. And notice this. And Joseph will close your eyes. Your last breath, your last moment here on this earth, your son who you thought was dead, you're going to be looking at, he's going to close your eyes. I mean, does it get any better than that? And you know, when we turn to the Lord like this, it doesn't get any better. It doesn't get any better than the Lord ministering to us personally, intimately. If you're seeking direction for your life, or you're afraid of something and you're kind of excited about what God is doing, but you know, you just, you know, hesitant about stepping out in faith or whatever, you know, go seek the Lord. I mean, obviously seek him in fellowship, coming to church and things. But you know what's even awesome is tomorrow morning or tonight, whenever you get a chance, lunchtime, go and seek the Lord. Worship the Lord. Say, Lord, speak to me, lead me, guide me. And he'll always, and he's done this in my life, no matter what, I always come out of it with a sense of his presence, a sense of, you know what, hope, a sense of faith. And it's just, it's radical, it's awesome. And so now in verse 5, it says, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Remember, he had the broken hip, right? He'll be limping for the rest of his life, all that time that he wrestled with God. He was such a stubborn man. Remember that time he wrestled before he saw his brother Esau? Now he's old, and, you know, I mean, you know, they got to lift him up. They're carrying him in their wagons, feeble. Verse 6, and they took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. You know, the big picture of this, you know that God is creating a nation. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, the book of origins, and we're really honing in and zoning in on this family because this family is going to be a nation. That's what he promised in the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to make his seed more as numerous than the stars. God is going to create a nation, and he's going to bring forth his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we're seeing just the beginning of this. The amazing thing, again, these are real people with some real problems. They had some real issues. They're very dysfunctional, but they responded in faith over and over and over again. Release, repentance, forgiveness. They kept coming back. They didn't give up. They kept going forward. And so God is sovereign, God's providence here in the nation. So here they're all coming to Egypt. And now from verses 8 through verse, we're just going to have to skip all these names because, again, it's going to sound like I'm speaking in tongues and I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Homo Hezron, prayers, and all that stuff. It's all good, but we'll be here forever and I'm embarrassed myself, but as we come, so they leave Egypt, right? And then when we get to verse 26, it says, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. So it's amazing they're coming into Egypt, right, at 70. When they'll leave Egypt, 400 years later, they'll be over 2 million. It's an amazing thing. See, again, the big picture, God is fulfilling his promises and make them a great nation. But this is the beginning. They're going down, 70 of them going down into Egypt. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Again, it's interesting here, Judah is leading them. Judah, this is the scoundrel guy that, you know, went to the prostitute and gave the stand. This is Judah, but again, he's a changed man, you see. Oh, no, this is Judah that it was his idea to sell him, you know, as a slave and make some profit. No, this is the same man, but he's changed. He's been converted. He's born again. And now he is leading and he's directing. You know, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Some of the times, you know, sometimes I like to listen to testimony from some of our ushers and you know, people, worship leaders, Pastor Bill, other great leaders and women and men. And it's amazing, you know, the type of person probably they were 25, 30 years ago. And then now they're leading ministries, being a blessing and everything. And you think, how in the world there's somebody like James up there. Hey, are you serious? You know, I knew that guy from me, but whatever, you know. But you know, the whole thing is, again, it's by the grace of God. And it's all about repentance. Repentance is powerful. So if you're holding on to some kind of sin in your life, and the Holy Spirit has been telling you, you know what, give it up. This is what can happen. God can use you in ways that you know not of. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that he uses the weak to shame the strong, the foolish things of the world. He uses sinners. That's what he's doing in Judah's life. It's amazing. So Judah is going before him, and he's, you know, he's directing him back to Joseph in this, going to be this beautiful reunion of a father and a son. And in verse 29, it says, and Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive. I was thinking, can you imagine Joseph preparing his chariot? Can you imagine how excited he was as he's making the final preparations of his chariot to see a father that he loved, he hasn't seen for 23 years, to know that he's alive? And it's just, you know, until you've ever been there, if you've been estranged in a relationship, especially as a parent from a child for many years, maybe because of drama and sin and whatever else, but because there's forgiveness and redemption, to over so many years come to have reconciliation is something that, you know, only you have to experience yourself. But you can see the extreme emotions that must be going through Joseph's mind and his heart. All those years, remember, he was alone. This was a daddy's boy who was stripped away from his dad. He was, you know, in prison, in Potiphar's house. I mean, he lived a lonely life. It was tough. He lived a hardcore life. Remarkable man. But now to think I'm getting ready to see my dad, that's amazing. And I'm sure it goes both ways. And so when they see each other, notice they fall on each other and they're weeping a long time. This is tears of joy. See, this is the work of God because of faith. Well, what happens if Jacob or Israel said, you know what, I really don't believe that my son is alive. I think all these carts and everything you're bringing, all your new clothes that you guys got all decked out with, I think it's all a joke. I don't believe you guys. I'm not going to Egypt. Or maybe half of us will go to Egypt just to see. He would have missed out. What happens if Joseph would have never forgiven his brothers? He wouldn't experience this beautiful reunion with his father. This is why faith and repentance is powerful in our life. As we're going through series on our walk and on our journey with the Lord, when God is telling us to repent or release, or God is telling us to forgive, it is so important that we do so. I see so many Christians struggle, or they never grow spiritually because they're not giving it up in faith. And it's sad. Saved, yes, but not experience this kind of stuff. You know, this is what God wants, because God is a God of love. God wants people to be restored and reconciled and forgive, but it takes faith. It's not easy. But this is what we see. What a beautiful scene. And again, this is not a script from Hollywood or anything. This is true. This is the patriarchs of our faith. Verse 31, and Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have, notice again, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all, notice again, all that they have. This is a full commitment. It's not a timeshare. It's not like we get one of those pods or get storage unit in Canaan and leave half and come with half. No, no, it doesn't work that way. When God calls you, it's everything. Oh, no, no, we get half. We get the storage unit over here. I get plenty. No, got to come with it all. Verse 33, and it came about When the Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation, that you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. And so what he's doing here is, Joseph, this is great wisdom this man has. He's anticipating and he's prepping them for when they appear before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's going to ask him first thing, what do you do for a living? And he's briefing them. He says, this is what you say before Pharaoh. You tell him the truth. You're keepers of livestock. You're shepherds. Because you see, Joseph, he's such an awesome leader. And this is the kind of leadership that we need in government or any type of, you know, this kind of wisdom, this kind of foresight, this kind of vision, this kind of sensitivity, you know. And he's telling them, when you appear before Pharaoh, this is what you tell him. You tell him that you're shepherds because, you know, the Egyptians, they can't stand shepherds. They were agriculture people. They had their crops and their fields, but shepherds, they were detestable to the Egyptians. And you see what he's thinking of, not only the land of Goshen would be a place for all their livestock, but to keep his family separated from the Egyptian influence that could endanger the grandchildren and the children and everything, you know. Because they would be detestable in the sight of the Egyptians. If they lived in the land of Goshen, although they lived amongst the Egyptians, they'll be separated. They still would be, in a sense, pure and holy, consecrated. You see, he's thinking ahead. And so he prepares his brothers. I think as parents or, you know, in the church or if you have influence on our kids, we need to really consider because, in a sense, we do live in Egypt. Egypt has always been the type of the world. And, of course, there is a severe famine, so everybody has to go down there for food. But you see, Joseph realizes the danger of the Egyptian influence. Because although he looked very Egyptian to the max, to the T. I mean, you know, he was like Pharaoh. But in his heart, he was an Egyptian. He was all Hebrew. He was all Hebrew. You see, God wants to raise up our kids or maybe use you. And again, because it is about character and faith and purity. Daniel in Babylon. We read about Moses there in Moses in Egypt. But God can raise up, even within the worldly society, up to the places of presidents, palaces, government, CEOs or whatever, he can raise up his men and women to use at the right time. You know, and this is a perfect example. Although Joseph looked, again, very Egyptian and he knew all their culture and everything, let me tell you, he was all Hebrew. All Hebrew, and he was looking out for his family. And so he has this plan, he preps them and chapter 47, verse 1, it says, then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, my father, my brothers, and their flocks and their herds, all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they're in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So it's an amazing thing. You have this man who's an elderly man. He's been through the ringer of life. He's limping in there. facing the most powerful man on the known earth, but because of the favor and the grace of Joseph, Pharaoh seeks a blessing from this man. It's amazing. He must have looked old because Pharaoh said, it's like, how old are you anyway? Man, you look like you've been through the ringer. It must have been a long journey down here. You know, I thought our carts would help you out in here, but Jacob says to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained to the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. So what he's saying is basically, you know, I haven't lived the kind of life like my father Isaac or my grandfather Abraham to that extent. I've had a hard life. And when you look at Joseph's life, I mean, listen to Alistair Begg going through it. He's going to do a 12-part series on the life of Joseph. This guy, I mean, well, that's the life of Joseph, but the life of Jacob, this guy went through a hard life. You know, dealing with his brother Esau, having to flee his mom and live with the uncle Laban, all those shenanigans for over 21 years and, you know, coming back in the land and then, you know, another 20 plus years thinking Joseph's dead. I mean, he's been through the ringer. But notice the word is sojourning. Sojourning. The patriarchs were just passing through. Hebrews tells us that they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God himself. They were just passing through this life, whether it be Egypt, whether it be Canaan, whether it be a palace, whether it be the wilderness. Their hearts were to go to the promised land. They had that eternal perspective. They were sojourners. And notice verse 10, Jacob blesses Pharaoh and he goes out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. Again, the providence of God. Joseph said, come near me. I will take care of you. Now that there's forgiveness, live near me. Stay close to me so I can bless you and care for you even in the season of severe famine. And again, we had to ask ourselves, you know, do we abide? Are we staying close to Jesus? Because if we stay close to Jesus, no matter what the economic condition is in the world, no matter what the forecast it is globally, or in the workplace or whatever else, you know, the Lord, he'll provide for us because he loves us. And Joseph is a type of Christ. And notice he's faithful to take care of the family there and the little ones. Verse 13, now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the grain which they had bought. And Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone. Then Joseph said, give up your livestock and I'll give you food for your livestock since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. And he fed them with the food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent and the cattle are my Lord's. There is nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So the famine is so severe, they're liquidating everything. They're so desperate. They've liquidated all their assets. There's nothing left but their own lives. But remember, it's the wisdom of Joseph that he had that foresight that this is how bad the famine was. So in the 7 years of plenty, he saved. He was a good steward. He put aside. He was why he knew that this time would come. And he's making Pharaoh a very rich man, by the way, doing this. But the blessing, the foresight, again, tremendous leadership ability in this Joseph. Verse 20, so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sowed his field because the famine was so severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now, here is seed for you that you may sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food and for those of your households and as food for your little ones. So you see his management skills? He's fair and just. He's basically, it's a 20% tax. Which some of us would say, that's pretty good right now, 20% tax. But you see, the blessing in his authority was never for himself. He was in a position to bless others and preserve life. And that's the kind of leadership we need to pray for. That's why we want to train our kids now as Christians with a biblical worldview, but much more than that, that they would have character so that God can position them in places of leadership. So it won't be for their own glory, for their own satisfaction, but like Joseph, which is a type of Christ again, he could manage things, right, in a just way, in a righteous way, for the preservation of, you know, the whole. What a beautiful, he's just a remarkable man, Joseph. But, you know, he didn't just get that way overnight. He went through that through brokenness and hardship. And, you know, being falsely accused, prison term, everything else. So he was a man that he could be entrusted with this kind of power, but he could use it not for himself, but for others. Verse 25, so they said, you have saved our lives. Amazing. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. And Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth, only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Verse 27, now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it, and notice, were fruitful and became very numerous. This family is going to really, really grow. Again, to the point where by the time 400 years later, the Egyptians are going to be so intimidated by them, it's going to, you know, incite them to persecute them. But then, you know, of course, God is sovereign. He's going to get them out of Egypt. But they begin to get very fruitful and blessed in the land of Goshen. Which, again, it reminds me of Joseph's, you know, his vision to keep them separate from all the Egyptian influences. You see, for us and our families, you know, the Bible says we live in the world, but we're not of the world. In a sense, we all live in Egypt. But we need to be in the land of Goshen, you know? The influences in our homes and on TV and what our kids read and watch and their friends and things, you know, we need to keep them separate if we want to be blessed. Many times in the church, we compromise. You know, we don't see the endanger. Oh, no, it's cool. Just, yeah, we can watch this and do that. Go to the party with so-and-so and do this and do it. All the while, we're kind of contaminating, in a sense, the next generation. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Our kids still go out and play soccer and do this and do that and go to public schools and secular schools and things like that. But when it comes to your house or what you have influence over their life, Pastor Bill is always encouraging us. That's why we have a school, a preschool, you know, the whole youth thing and everything, is we want to see the next generation become blessed even in Egypt. But the blessing is not going to come without holiness. So they're becoming numerous and fruitful and blessed there in Goshen. Because they're separate from those Egyptian influences. Verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Remember, he said, oh, I just want to see Joseph, and I want, that's it. It's all good. I'll die. I just want to see him. I'm good to, and God said, no. You know, I give you 17 more years. God is always doing exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. God will blow you away. We can't even imagine his ways, but it's all by faith, and we have to take him at his word, and we have to live by faith. If we don't live by faith, then we're not going to experience it. 17 added years of his life. Verse 29, when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I found favor in your sight, place me now your hand under my thigh. And you remember what Pastor Bill was explaining about under my thigh meant. And deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. That's important. Verse 30, but when I lay down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. So he's about to die. Despite all the blessings there in Egypt. But you see, his heart wasn't in Egypt. He was so concerned. He's asking Joseph, he's requesting of him to swear to him, I will not, my bones will not be in Egypt. I'm just a sojourner. I want my bones back in the promised land. This life is good in Egypt. We've been blessed. Our refrigerators are full. Our kids are blessed. They're multiplying. I see you, but you know what? My heart is in the promised land. I don't want to die here. My bones are not going to be here. And as I was going through this study, I think that's what God would have for us. Again, Jesus in John 17, as he was praying for not just the disciples, but praying for you and I, and his prayer is the same tonight, is not to remove us from the world. No, because he loves the world. He wants to use us in the world. But I love it what Jesus, as he's praying, you know, the real high priestly prayer there in John 17. In verse 13, he says, But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because, notice, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. He's speaking of us. So what he's saying is we live in Egypt. Egypt is all around us. Some of us, we have to dress in the corporate world or wherever else, can look very Egyptian and very worldly, but not inside the heart. Not the influences and the principles that we live by, because we're people of faith in Jesus Christ and his word and his promises. And so Jesus' prayer for us is, although we're in Egypt, we're not Egyptian. We're to be separate. And the word sanctified, right, it means cleanse. We're sanctified by what? By this, the word of God. Thy word is truth. And as we hear the word, apply it to our life, as we go out in the office place or in the community or whatever, we'll be side by side. But you know what? We'll be like living in the land of Goshen. And the purpose is not to elevate us to be like so, you know, self-righteous. is this, that they may believe that thou didst send me, so that God could use us. And I think I love this whole theme of sojourning by faith. I don't know where you are tonight in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you have to release. Maybe you got too much control in a relationship or something or whatever else and not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit of God. Maybe we got to repent. Maybe we got to receive and forgive. Maybe we got to step out. Whatever it is, the lives of these patriarchs that we read in the Old Testament, they walk by faith just the same as you and I tonight walk by faith. But it's in the same God. He loves us. He's faithful. And he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let's stand up and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Jacob. Lord, we see your faithfulness in his life, despite times of unfaithfulness in his life. Lord, you were able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that he could ask or think in bringing Joseph back to him and bringing dad back to Joseph. Lord, you want to do it in our lives. You want to reconcile the world to yourself through your son. And we too, as your people, we live in Egypt. But Lord, may we stay in the area of Goshen, abiding in you. Lord, may you bless my brothers and sisters and their families and in their singleness, wherever you direct us. Lord, help us to be faithful and help us to always know that you are with us as you promised Jacob, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.